made it in this morning. Days like yesterday. I mean, I wish I had a fireplace because it's a blanket in front of the fireplace kind of day. Mostly it's a blanket over the heat register kind of day was what it was for me. So kids enjoy the snow. I'm not sure that I reciprocate that feeling as much as they do, but glad to see you this morning. Thank you, Ken, and our worship team for leading us in singing this morning. This morning, and as we look back, maybe just even on the series itself, on kind of the things that we've been talking about over here for the last few months, we've been talking kind of about those fundamentals, those basic things of what we believe. And as a football coach, I really appreciate fundamentals. Back in October, we are usually, you know, every year have a Friday Night Lights, and it's this big event for the football team, and it's a big deal, and lots of the town comes out and supports us. A lot of planning and preparation goes into it, from the kids and how they want to enter the field, and some of the things they want to do we actually end up doing, because most of what they want to do is dangerous, sometimes illegal. And so, you know, they get to kind of have that input and do those things. But what can happen sometimes in those big events and those big games that you see, you kind of overdo it, right? Your adrenaline's worn off before the game has even started. And then you're just flat and you don't know how to start. And so what I told them, and this isn't just a paraphrase, but I told them, you don't have to invent anything new. You have the fundamentals. You have everything you need to play this game today. And there was added pressure with standings and all that sort of stuff. But I appreciate the fundamentals. Here that we've been talking about these last few months, I believe are everything that we need. Certainly there's more depth to it. There's more to it. There's more things we can talk about. And there's more to learn and grow and understand in. But when we have the fundamentals, we have everything that we need. And so as we've looked at what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about creation, about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as what we look at, what we believe about humanity, salvation, the church, baptism and communion, and then marriage and family. And so last week, Dr. Ladigan began our final topic, what we believe about the life to come, looking at the rapture and Jesus returning for his church. Some of the order of events that, you know, we anticipate from Scripture, you know, some of those what we refer to as end times things. This morning, I really just hope to kind of continue that conversation, to kind of continue what was begun and to continue looking at the life to come. I do hope you have your Bibles. We'll spend a lot of time in Scripture. Some of it I will read, but I do want to have all of us kind of go to a number of passages here this morning. So we will spend a lot of time in Scripture. But I also do want to make a slight confession as well. Some of you may know that a few weeks ago, Angelique's grandmother passed away. And so a lot of our time and focus and attention has been on those things. And so I'm here this morning, maybe not quite as prepared as I would like to be, maybe as, with the time and attention that I would typically spend. I don't know that I've necessarily been able to do that over the last few weeks. However, thinking about her grandmother and being able to have these preparations, having our focus on her and kind of the end of her life, I do feel very prepared in a sense. I've been, you know, I believe God's been preparing my heart for a number of weeks now for these topics. But let's pray. So Heavenly Father, God, as we open your word, God, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, will work and speak to us through it. God, we thank you for these words that we have. God, these reminders, these encouragements, these teachings. God, the Holy Spirit working in our lives here now as we look forward to what is yet to come. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in that. God, that you have promised us good things. And so this morning as we begin to look and talk about those things, God, we just pray that you will make your presence very real to us this morning. And so we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. So one of the kind of just the precursors, I think, to kind of thinking about the life to come, is what we believe about the human soul and the immortality of it. We believe that our souls continue to exist beyond the here, beyond the now, beyond this earth. If you go back to Genesis 1, to the very beginning of our Bible, we see that we're created in God's image. And that I believe that in that, some of those eternal qualities that exist in God have been imprinted onto us. As well as if we look at Psalm 139, it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. See, it fits into God's plan for us. As God knows and cares about the days that we get to spend and the time that we get here on earth, his plan also includes our ability to have relationship with him beyond that, beyond the death of our mortal bodies here and into eternity. And so we see that as well when we start looking at some of our scriptures here this morning, that God has prepared and that has prepared a place for us, but also that our soul and our mortal bodies stay here, but yet our soul continues on. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So even as we look at the Old Testament, even as we look at the book of Daniel, there's already this concept that what is here is temporary and that we will continue to move on. If we look get into Jesus' life and some of the stories of him, one of the ones that we think about that, you know, those that believe in him, they will get to be, they will wait in heaven. Their souls are going to be in heaven. And kind of the main one that we look at is from Luke 23, where Jesus is on the cross, and there's two others there with him. And it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The souls of believers are going to heaven. Also says in 2 Corinthians 5, says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." If you want to turn to Luke chapter 16, we'll read a few verses there altogether. But while the souls of believers will wait in heaven, we also know that there's a place prepared for those that don't believe. So Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us, you and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Somber words, but a reminder of kind of what lies in store for those that don't believe. And so we at the Gospel Chapel believe in a final resurrection of all people, and non-believers to an eternal existence apart from God, believers to an eternal existence in fellowship with God. We believe that the souls of those, again, that immortality portion of it, the souls of those who die continue to exist, consciously waiting for the resurrection. And now we look at resurrection. And before, as we recall back to last week, and Jan kind of shared those order of events, before Christ establishes his millennial kingdom, and this would be, he has come back for his church as the rapture and taken his church back to heaven. We have seen this seven-year period we don't call the tribulation. And now Jesus has returned back to earth with his saints. Before he establishes that millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom, the souls of those who are faithful to him in life will be united with the resurrected bodies. In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes never die." In 1 Corinthians 15, and mostly for time's sake, we won't read that whole thing, but there's a few verses there of note where Paul is kind of being an apologist for that this resurrection. He says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." In verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And then on to verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And then in verse 42, speaking of the resurrection of the dead, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And 2 Corinthians 4 says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." And this is that first resurrection. For those that have fallen asleep or have died before his return, they are resurrected to their eternal bodies. And they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we can turn to Revelation chapter 20, and starting at verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. but they will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There are some different perspectives, and like Jan said last week, that a lot of these things, there's been a lot of different thoughts and interpretations and views over the years. And certainly this 1,000-year kingdom is no exception. There are some who believe that these verses, when it's talking about this 1,000-year, are just, they're figurative, they're non-literal. They believe that we are actually in that millennium now. And they believe that it began with the first coming of Jesus and will end with his second coming. It's called all millennialism. Post-millennialism believes that the kingdom of God will gradually progress, and it will gradually progress into a time of world peace. And then it also, again, ends with the second coming of Jesus. The 1,000 years is viewed as symbolic, and it's really just a reference to a long period of time. Premillennialism views these passages as literal. It's a literal 1,000 years where Satan will be bound and Jesus will be king. Jesus returns before this millennium begins. And this is the view that we hold here at the Westlock Gospel Chapel. At the end of Christ's reign, the souls of all people will be united with their resurrected bodies. And this is what we refer to as a second resurrection. All will confess Christ as Lord and be judged by him. Those whose names are not found in the book of life, and we'll read the rest a bit more of Revelation chapter 20, will be separated from God in the lake of fire. And we'll pick that up here from chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those whose names are in that book of life will enjoy unending fellowship with God. But we're reminded of the somber alternative of not knowing and not having your name written there. And then lastly, as we look at carrying on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21 and 22, there we kind of get a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And this is the final goal of God's plan. This is our ultimate hope. And just again, just pulling not reading a lot there, but pulling some of the verses out of there and some of the features and some of the things that we have to look forward to. In 21 verse 1, we see a new heaven and a new earth. We see that God will dwell with man. That barrier will be removed. And we move on to chapter 22. We will see his face. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning and crying, no more pain. There will be a new Jerusalem, and it won't need to be lit, as the glory of God will give it light. There will be no night. There will be nothing unclean. Nature itself will get an upgrade. There'll be a river called the water of life. There'll be trees of life yielding different fruit each month. Leaves of the trees for healing the nations. And again, how figurative and how literal that is, it's tough to say, but can you imagine? And finally, we will reign with him forever. So the question I always have usually when I read something in the back of my mind is, now what? I mean, certainly these are wonderful things that we have to look forward to. These are wonderful things that we have promised in Scripture that we can hold on to in times where life is difficult, when we are experiencing those times of mourning, of death, and of pain. But how does that affect how we live now? What does that mean to us now, here, as we await for that time, as we await for that day, as we sit here and grasp and wrestle with, Jesus is coming soon, but how soon? What does that look like? As someone raising a family, sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my head around, what does that struggle look like? Making plans for the future, doing things, doing this, doing that. And yet also having in the forefront of your mind, Jesus is coming soon. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Scott actually shared this chapter with us at our most recent Elders Deacons meeting, and just really felt that it was applicable and pertinent and really something that I wanted to share as well. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read most of that chapter. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So again, I think out of there, we have some really pertinent and really applicable things that we can be doing now, today, to be ready. And the first thing from verse 2 is to be aware. No one knows the day or the hour, but we know that it's coming. Prepare and be ready. Be awake and be alert. We are children of the day. We're not stumbling around in darkness. Be aware of what's going on in the world. I once heard from a gentleman by the name of Alexander Strock, who's a Brethren author, saying that a true believer watches the news. And just in that concept of to understand, to be able to see through that lens of Jesus is returning soon, the events that are going on in the world. In verse 8, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. Be intentional. You don't put on breastplates and helmets by accident. Do it on purpose. Do it with forethought. Moving on to verse 12. We respect our church leaders. Encourage them. Admonish them. Encourage them in the work that they're doing. Take care of one another. You admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. We take care of one another. I think focus on what you can control. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Ultimately, the only thing that we can control in our life is our attitude about the things that happen in our day-to-day lives. And I should mention that I am speaking this to myself more than anybody. Life comes up and things happen. And the only thing we control is how we respond to them. And then finally, in verses 19 to 22, hold those spiritual things with the proper regard. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. I was also reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I hope that we spend whatever time that God gives us not pining for his return. I hope that we understand his patience. I hope that we understand or attempt to understand the heart of the Father who knows what's in store for those who don't believe in him and who understands and knows the life and rewards that's in store for those that do. I just want to read from Revelation chapter 22. This is right at the end of Revelation, as John is basically signing his conclusion. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. On Right Now Media, so that's the big sermon bank, if you want to call it that. That's kind of how I've used it. There is a series. It's called What Happens Next? A Traveler's Guide Through the End of This Age. I've been actually watching that quite a bit recently, and it's really been a great resource for me and for understanding some of those things. Certainly, it goes into a lot more depth. I think there's about 6 or 7 sessions, about 18 minutes each. And it's the speaker is Max Lucado. Very easy to listen to. Did not expect a Texas accent. But if this is something, if these are things that you have questions about and want to know more, I highly recommend this resource. Just a very down-to-earth approach. Goes through a lot of scripture into the Old Testament and into the New. And it's really been helpful for me for kind of wrapping my head around some of these concepts. But what I would like to encourage you here as I prepare to close, and I think Dr. Ladigan mentioned it last week as well, I hope that you understand the urgency of what is happening. That Jesus is coming soon. And again, like me, you may wrestle with what does that look like? How do I live my life knowing that Jesus is coming soon? I have plans and hopes and aspirations. What does that look like when Jesus is coming soon? I came across a quote that I'd like to share by a gentleman by the name of Gary Oldman. If you recognize that name, he's an actor. He's not a spiritual guy necessarily. He's been in a number of films and movies and series. But he was talking about his time working with a guy named Christopher Nolan, who worked together on 3 of the Batman films. And he said that over those 7 years of making those 2 films, Christopher Nolan gave him 2 pieces of advice, 2 comments on his acting, 2 things that he wanted him to tweak to kind of get the story the way he wanted it to. And the one that stood out to him the most was they had shot a scene and he came up to him and said, let's do that again. There's more at stake here. And that stuck in my mind because I've heard that recently. And to understand that with all the events going on in the world, and then, of course, all the events going on with your grandma, and understanding what happens next. There's more at stake here. That's what I'd like to share with you this morning. There's more at stake here. There's more than what we can see. There's more than just providing for my family. There's more than just accumulating comfort for myself. There's more than just the joy and pleasure that the world provides. None of this is bad. None of this is wrong. But to understand that there's whatever we do, whoever we come across, whatever people we impact, there's more at stake here. I think about Nana, as we call Angelique's grandma. And thinking about her 80 years. And understanding that at the end of her life, she was ready. She was ready to go. And she leaves behind a legacy of passionate love for her family, dedication to ministry and service, and an unwavering and unashamed love for Jesus Christ. And I hope that for myself. I hope whatever time God gives me, that will be at the very least some of what is said about me. But to also understand that whatever time I'm given here on earth, I have to make the best of it, because there's more at stake here. There's more than just what happens. You know, we're talking about in our elders' meeting, do the prayers that we pray now, do they end when we die? I don't think so. Because we can pray for the next generation and beyond and beyond. Okay? There's more at stake here. There's more than just that stays here. There's more that goes on beyond this earth. So I'll close with the final words of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we know your return is coming. God, we look forward to that day when you will take those who believe in you, and you will take them home to be with you forever. But Lord God, we're here now. We're here today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take each and every one of us, God, wherever we are at. God, I pray that you will give us each a sense of urgency, a sense of urgency for what is yet to come in the world. God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord God, I pray that you will impress on their heart through the Holy Spirit the urgency of what's at stake here. And Lord God, for those of us that do know you, that believe in you, God, I pray that you would impress on our hearts all the good things that you have for us. God, for the patience that you are exhibiting. God, that you are not willing that any should perish. But God, that you would have each of us come to know you, to come and experience life at the fullest through you. So Lord God, I pray as we go from here, as we go back to whatever life looks like, God, that you would give us this urgency to impact and reach the people around us, the people in our families, to raise our children well, and to go on and impact other generations, because we know that your coming is soon. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen.